Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Pharaoh. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid, because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks, at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses." And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, "O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sack." And he said, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom he spake, is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat down before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. So far we read God's holy, inspired, infallible word. We wish to remember in prayer the Kriegsman family, as Hendrika Kriegsman has lost her brother in this past week. Let us come before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon our gathering here tonight. Dear congregation, some weeks ago we have been considering in the life of Joseph about his father Jacob. His father was trying to hold on to control of things in his life as long as he could. He tried to manipulate things, and this seems to be the character of Jacob. He tried to manipulate things into his favor. And throughout this passage, especially at the beginning of this chapter 43, which we considered last time, we do not find Jacob in a very good spiritual condition. We are reminded in this way that there are remaining sins, corruptions in the life of the believer. Now, that's not an excuse for the believer to look at the life of Jacob and to say, well, look at this patriarch who we often hold up as perhaps one that is to be followed. And yet, on the other hand, we must remember that the sins of the saints of God are set before us for our instruction, so that we would not follow after their example in the way of unbelief, but when they demonstrate the way of faith and trust. Because we see in this history of Jacob that he is not acting in these moments and in these times by faith, but he's acting in unbelief. And that unbelief, as always unbelief does, acts in a totally irrational way. You remember when these sons of his came back from Egypt, Simeon was still there. And they said they could not return again until Benjamin would be along with them. And immediately it is the inclination and response of Jacob to do nothing. Continue to use the corn, hoping the problem will go away. And even to the point when his sons come to him and say, here's a solution, which wasn't a very good one on Simeon's part, but he says no. He in a sense would have his whole family starve rather than his dear Benjamin be taken away. This is really a spiritual example of how in the lives of God's children there can be these Benjamins to which they have attached their whole life, even their spiritual life. And instead of submitting themselves to the way of God, they cling to their own wisdom and their own powers. He had nearly convinced himself also that the future was so black. He had lost Joseph. Now Simeon was no more, and certainly Benjamin, if he sent him, would be gone also. That was his conclusion. And he focused really upon himself and his own pleasure rather than submitting himself to God. He says to his sons, me, you have bereaved of my children. All these things are against me. It was all about him. Is that your life? It's all about you. You could be a child of God, and this could also be a problem and could be the case. Jacob, he blames everyone else around him for the problems. He said to his sons, why didn't you tell the man in Egypt you didn't have a brother? Be half truthful. Jacob was stuck in his way of thinking. If only Jacob had, in these moments when his sons had come back, gathered the family around him and humbled himself before God. If only. Because Joseph only had good in mind. And that whole time their sacks are getting leaner and leaner, and no doubt they're trying to stretch each day by maybe eating half a meal because we've got to stretch this out. Maybe the famine will stop. How much sooner he could have been in Egypt and faced his son Joseph. Jacob was fatalistic too. In a sense, when he sends his sons back to Egypt, finally, when Judah agrees to be the one who will stand in the place, the surety, in essence, what we read in Jacob's words, well, if it has to be this way, then I guess it has to be. There's nothing I can do about it. And rather than turning to the Lord in prayer, he sort of just mentions it as a passing hope. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send your other brother and you again, and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. If this is a picture of our spiritual life, it is in a sad condition. Jacob was in a sad condition. We learned that lesson last time, what God is doing through Joseph to teach even Jacob. And tonight we're going to learn also some more about how that God is going to use Joseph to teach his brothers. And we want to look at that with God's help this evening. And I want to read again simply a couple of verses. We're going to consider most of the passage. I want to read verse 18 and then verse 23. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And 23, and he said, peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. So our theme continues with God's dealings with Jacob and his family. First, we want to see it in Joseph's brothers. We want to see how that their fear and guilt caused them, or they responded to, we could say, to these events that transpired with fear, when Joseph had intended them with love, which is a second point. We will see God's dealings in the life of Jacob and his family in Joseph's testing and his love and kindness to his brothers. So God's dealings with Jacob and his family, seen in Joseph's brothers and then seen in Joseph. Tonight, I want us to keep our eyes, dear congregation, on these brothers. And just try, children, to enter in what these brothers must have been likely thinking and how they responded to these overtures, to these blessings, to these kindnesses, really, of Joseph, though they didn't know it was him. And I want to draw out some practical spiritual lessons as we go along and at the end as well. Because the way in which Joseph deals with his brothers is in many respects like the way God deals with us as sinners. The brothers seem to have wasted no time after Jacob had given them the extra money and the gifts and permission to take Benjamin. And so they go into Egypt. And when they came into Egypt, and Joseph must have been on the lookout for them, at least, I think, to some degree. And when he saw them, he told the steward of his house to tell these men that they were to come to his house. And he tells the steward to make ready a feast for these men and that they would dine with him at noon. The man obeyed and brought these brothers into Joseph's house. Now, we remember that likely the sons of Jacob didn't know much of the Egyptian language, so it's very likely they did not understand all that was taking place or being said between the Zaphnath-Paneah, the ruler, and his steward. All they knew is that they were being moved from coming to the place where they would get their grain to Zaphnath-Paneah's house. And it's very likely in those days that many of the rulers would have places of confinement, prisons, under their own homes. It's likely the place where Joseph also spent many of his days when he was in the prison, likely in Potiphar's house. And this is where they were now headed. And this, no doubt, would have caused the fear in their hearts that we read of these brothers. They figure, these men are afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. It's because, they said, the money was returned in our sacks at the first time we were brought in. He is seeking occasion against us and will fall on us. He'll take us for his bondmen, his slaves, and he's going to sell our oxen, our asses. Now as they come near to the door of the ruler's house, you begin to see that they have somewhat of the characteristic of their father Jacob. They want to make sure that by the time they get to see the ruler himself, that they've made everything right. So they talk, they commune with this servant, this steward. We read that in verses 20 to 22. It said, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn, we opened our sacks, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, and we brought it again in our hand, and other many have we brought down to buy food. We cannot tell who put this money in our sack." And so these brothers, they're instantly feeling guilty. And perhaps the man who is hearing these brothers, perhaps knowing nothing of the whole story of what Joseph had endured of his brother's hands, could have smiled at them and maybe even through an interpreter would say, "Peace be to you. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father hath given you your treasure in your sack. I had the money the whole time." In a sense, the man makes light of their remarks. You see, they're paying back the man to earn some favor with the ruler who had all the storehouses of grain at his disposal. It was really laughable. And so he basically dismisses their money and their gifts. You could imagine the shock of these brothers. They're in this heathen culture. The Egyptian gods are all around them, idol worshippers, and now the one who speaks to them is speaking to them of Elohim, the God of their fathers. How would this man know who that would be? You remember perhaps the last time God has again entered into the picture. It's been as if God has been silent. And finally, God's name was mentioned again at Joseph's comment before he sent them away. He said, "I fear God." And now they hear the servant of this Zaphnath-Paneah speaking of this same God. What's the meaning of all this? God gave us treasure in the sacks. Well, all these brothers knew is their sin was still staring them in the face. You remember last time already they were talking about how that this has all fallen upon them because of what they have done to Joseph. All this is because of our past. And certainly it's not God who would give us treasure in our sacks. We're unworthy men, though we pretend to be true men. We're guilty of sinning against this one God of our fathers. Someone once said, "Suspicion always haunts the guilty mind." And that's what we find here. These brothers still have unforgiven sin. I have heard from people who are 30, 40 years old or more, who live still every day today with the remembrance of something that they did when they were young. They're still haunted with the memory, with the burden, with the guilt. So it was with these brothers. There could be nothing further from the truth than that this Zaphnath-Paneah wanted to take the money of the corn in their sacks and their asses and have them as slaves. There could be nothing further from the truth. He wanted them to understand their sin, and he wanted them to be restored as his brothers. So they come into this house. They tell this steward of Zaphnath-Paneah all that took place. He sort of dismisses it. This is a blessing of your God and the God of your fathers. And then beside all this, he brings back Simeon out of the prison. And not a Simeon who's nearly withered away because he's been starved in prison, but a robust, no doubt, Simeon who has been fed well. And now the man ushers them into Joseph's house, gives them water, they wash themselves, and even he gives them food for their asses. Their asses, who they thought this man was going to take away for himself, is now, he's giving them food to eat. How could this be? You can imagine what's going on in the mind of these brothers. They're expecting the worst. Their guilt is convincing them, and they see everything through the glasses of their guilt, that all this is taking place because God is against them. There's soon going to fall the other foot, and it's going to crush them. And what's left? Oh, there's one thing yet. Oh, the presents. Quickly, they get ready, the presents. The nuts and the almonds which they had brought with them. And they put them in their best order. Maybe they go over it again, exactly how they're going to present this gift to Joseph when they hear that they are going to eat with him. And how like sinners, under conviction, who imagine that we're going to present to God something. Now, I've done better today. My prayer was a little more understandable, was more sincere. I read my devotions today, and certainly God must be more pleased with me than He was before. And all these little almonds and these nuts presented to the great Zaphnath-Paneah. We need to pay attention to what happens when they present these gifts, presents, to Joseph. There's not another word spoken. It's as if he doesn't even notice them. His immediate question is, how is your father? There is good reason these men ought to be afraid. He is the ruler of all of Egypt. There is good reason for sinners who, when they think to approach in the presence of God, ought to be afraid. We're guilty. He's holy. But if all we know and all we believe about God is what these brothers saw in Zaphnath-Paneah, we are like the brothers. We would rather not be in His presence and rather be gone back home. They'll come to understand who this was later. You see, it's what I said on Sunday. It's as Calvin says, when we begin to see God's face as serene and calm. In other words, when we begin to understand that God is not out to get us, to destroy us, though we deserve it. But He calls unto us to turn to Him, to find life, to receive forgiveness, to find mercy and find grace. Why would we go to Him? If what was true, what these brothers thought about Zaphnath-Paneah, the last place they wanted to be was eating a meal with him at noon. But if they had understood it was their brother, how different. You can imagine how much they thought these presents held of importance. It was from their father who had given them as the way to find the heart of this man. And they bow to the earth. What a fulfillment of that dream so many years ago. Certainly Joseph must have been reminded of it. And certainly it would likely have then reminded him, my father too, he will bow before me. He must be alive. And so he asks of their welfare. He says, is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? This is his concern. His idea of the presence is they have no value. They have no merit. They have no worth. It's my father, yet alive. And as he's looking over these brothers, it seems that he sees Benjamin. And he asks the question, Is this the younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And it seems even before they even can answer, he is saying, God be gracious to thee, my son. Again, the name Elohim, the God of their fathers. As Joseph is speaking, God be gracious to thee, my son. And he turns and he goes into a room. He's gone. What's he doing? His heart is overwhelmed. He's sobbing, he's crying. But this great leader, Joseph, knows that should at that moment he would have said, I am Joseph. The further things that these brothers needed to learn may not have taken place. There are times when we think in our own estimation, when we are convinced of our sin and we're crying out to God and we're thinking we can't go on another day without knowing we're forgiven. We think it needs to be now. It seems like God is silent. But it's no different than what we read here. Joseph was going to put his brothers to the test, and in his wisdom and his leadership, he pours out his heart in an inner chamber and he comes back out with his face washed. He must further deal with his brothers. And how would he do this? Sometimes we think that Joseph had this all planned. Even before the brothers perhaps came, he got it all planned out exactly how it was going to go and how they'd respond. I don't think so. He didn't know how they were going to respond any more than we know how people who come to us for advice are going to respond. As we speak to people and counsel people, I trust you do that too, where we're enabled. You need wisdom, you need to pray, you need to ask God, what do we need to do now? How can I proceed in giving advice? How can I direct them to the need they have to repent and turn to the Lord? And no doubt this was all part of Joseph. This plan, as these things unfolded. The key Joseph was looking for in his brothers was repentance. When he came back out, maybe after thinking in that room for a little while, he came back out and he was now determined what he was going to do. Yeah, I'm going to give 5 portions to my brother Benjamin. I want to see what my brothers are going to do when they see how this Benjamin is favored just like I, just like Joseph was. Will they treat him like they treated me for my coat of many colors? Joseph comes out and all the brothers are seated. It seems by his direction. They're seated at a table by themselves because they can't eat with the Egyptians. So the Egyptians are over here. The Hebrew brothers are over here. And Joseph is seated here as the ruler. And what's uncanny in the brothers' mind about this arrangement, children, is that they are seated from the eldest all the way down to the youngest. There are millions of possibilities that he could have seated them randomly, but he had it just right. And the brothers looked at each other. Here is something else. They stood back in amazement and wonder. They marveled. No doubt this marveling of which is spoken here is not only they're sitting in order, but that the ruler of Egypt, second in command, is eating with these heathen, in their eyes, these foreign brothers, cattle caretakers. And then they see him giving 5 portions to Benjamin. It seems as if the response of the brothers as they see this taking place among the wonder and amazement is sort of an attitude of, that's wonderful, Benjamin. They are not having any animosity or hatred toward this brother. And it must have rejoiced the heart of Joseph. But there's yet another test he will place on them. He will send them back again in all his love and all his heart of kindness, with their grain sacks filled and with all the money stuck back in. And he's going to send them home. He only had good in mind. And we'll look at that next week. Or the next time we meet together in midweek. But now we come to some more application of what is it being said in this history about how, as Joseph dealt with his brothers, how is it that God also leads his people? Several things I want to mention. One is, when we think of this servant, the servant who speaks in behalf of the name of Joseph, the steward who meets these brothers at the door, he speaks to them of the Lord, the God of their fathers. This is an amazing truth. This man who no doubt was brought up in a heathen culture in Egypt had now come. It doesn't seem from the reading of this passage that it was Joseph who told his steward what to say, because he didn't know what these brothers were going to say when they came in his house. This was totally a free response of this steward. It shows us that Joseph was having an impact upon the people in his life. His steward understood something of the fear of God, of the fear of Joseph and his God. What we learn also is that this man who had said, I put that back in your sacks, is intending to show the brothers, there is no ill toward you whatsoever. It is all for your good, even though they could not see it. This is one of the great things that stands out, and I've been hinting at all along. Joseph meant all the things he had did for his brothers, he did it in love. He did it to encourage them. He did it to test them. But these brothers, because of their sin, because of their unforgiven sins, because of their guilt, it tainted how they saw the events of their life. How they saw these things that took place. When you see things taking place in your life now, how are you seeing them? The events that happened to you, good and bad. Do you see them through the glasses like these brothers looked through? Glasses tainted with guilt and no reconciliation with God, no forgiveness of your sins. Children and young people, you need to recognize that the sins you commit even now, when you get older, you reflect back upon your life. This is a warning to us this evening. Your conscience, unless it grows so cold and so hard, is going to also recall these very things that you have done. And therefore, not only are we should refrain from sin so that when we get old, this isn't going to happen to us, but that's a very shallow reason why not to sin now. Because our sin, whenever we commit it, is against God, and it points us to the reality we need to be reconciled to God. That's the real root of the matter. We need to come to repentance. We need our guilt blotted out. We need our sins to be forgiven. When you look back, even now as a young person, you think back of how you treated so-and-so, how you lied about this, how you perhaps stole that, how you did this to displease yourself and live in immorality perhaps in a way. And when you see things perhaps in your life that either are against you or even that are for you, the things that are against you, you think, oh, everything's against me. The things that are for you, you're thinking, how can I receive these blessings of God? And true it is, not only in natural life, but in spiritual life. When God comes initially in the life of a sinful person, we are like Simon Peter. When Jesus used the boat and he gathered in all these fish after Simon went out to fish, and then he says to the Lord Jesus after that great haul of fish, he realizes his sinfulness. After that great blessing, you see, the goodness of God leads to repentance, doesn't it? That's what Paul says in Romans. And Peter, having seen this, he comes to the shore and he says to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And maybe you know something of that. The blessings the Lord has heaped on you again and again and again, and you've been reminded of how good He's been to you. You didn't lose your life in that accident. You didn't have this that so-and-so has, and instead you're given this, and it's a great blessing. And when you think God would come against you to judge you, it seems to be quite the opposite. It's His hand of kindness and His hand of love. This servant was sent, the steward, to tell these brothers, "He has no ill against you. I put that in your sack." And the blessings you have, I'm sent to tell you, God has put it in your sack. Will this goodness of God lead you to repentance, to turn, to confess your sin and your guilt before Him? Certainly these things the brothers experienced were what we might call them common graces. If you and I would just sit down for one day and begin to enumerate and list and write all the blessings that we have received, you could fill a page and another and another. Just as these brothers looked around them and they saw they're seated in perfect order, you can lift up your eyes and look at the creation around you and you see the perfect, beautiful order. There's no question. There's one God, and He's the one who's given you all that you have. And when we think of these brothers receiving all these bounty and gifts from the greater Joseph, they're afraid. And when sinners truly begin to be convinced that all the good they receive they're undeserving of, and they begin to see it as God's gift to lead them to Himself. God gives you all the good things you have, that you would turn to Him. Not so you can abuse them and misuse them. Because think about it. What's going to happen when all these good gifts you and I have received, full meals, 3 a day probably, warmth, clothing, families, shelter, hearing the gospel, and the list goes on. And suppose that one comes to the end of their life and none of these blessings have ever brought forth true repentance and turning to the giver of all these blessings. The Bible is clear. When we live that way, we are treasuring up wrath to the day of judgment. Because all these blessings, especially the Word of God that calls to us and cries to us, is going to come back in our hearts and in our minds that we have refused to turn and to hear and to obey. Treasuring up wrath. I thought about that as I was meditating upon this. And children, I see the picture of a dam holding back the water. And the showers of blessing continue to fall. And the water behind the dam continues to surge and to grow and comes bigger and bigger. And finally the dam lets loose. And you see the roar and the rush and the destruction of the water. That's what it will be in a far greater way when we have lived our whole life with all the showers of blessing that has never brought us to repentance, when the wrath of God, which is stayed at this moment in our life, will burst forth. We ought to learn today there is a greater surety than the Judah who we will come to, who had been promised in the last message we heard. There is a greater Joseph, as it were, who takes the place of sinners so that God can come to sinners and say, "Turn unto me and I will clothe you in a robe of righteousness, my son and his righteousness, and you are called to come to him by faith." And we need to come to the place where we will bow like these brothers in submission and surrender and confession before the greater God of heaven, the King of Kings. And in coming to Him, we ought to not question His sincerity, love, and kindness. Some time ago, I read a story of a man in India. He had brought a number of live quails with him to the marketplace, and there was a string around each one of their legs. And he had tied the string to the leg of one, to one of their legs, and attached it to the peg right in the middle of his little stand. And the man had trained these birds to walk around and around in a circle. There passed by a Hindu man, if you understand their religion, but he saw this and he was horrified at the indignity he was showing to the birds, and he offered to purchase all of them at once. And the man agreed. He paid for the birds. They cut the strings. And you know what happened? They continued to walk in a circle. He chased them away and they flew about a little ways away, and then they came back and they walked around the stick. That's a picture of sinners. Our sinful habits and desires and flesh needs to be broken. We need to be cut off from the old man and engrafted into Christ and made new. So it is with Jacob. He needs lessons ongoing in his spiritual life. So these brothers, who didn't seem to yet have a true understanding of the God of their fathers, would need to be brought to a genuine repentance and a clinging to God. And we also see that Joseph is intentionally hiding himself from his brothers. He did not yet reveal himself to them because he wanted to test them, to try their repentance and their faith, it be genuine and true, whether they would indeed have changed the course of their former lives. But I want you just to notice something here, just as we see in Joseph. When we see Joseph hiding his face from his brothers, what does he do? He leaves, he turns, he goes and puts himself in a separate room. What is God doing? We read it in the Scriptures. At times it seems He hides His face from sinners, even His own people. Not because He goes in behind the door and closes it where no one can see and laughs. where he comes back out and ready to destroy. Rather, we read, as he says to Ephraim, Ephraim the nation, Israel the people who had gone astray. Jeremiah says, Ephraim is bemoaning himself on account of his waywardness of sin and sin, and God comes, is Ephraim my dear son, is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him. So Ephraim is sitting here bemoaning himself because God had spoken against him. He had brought crosses. He had brought thorns upon his path. It was troublesome for Ephraim. But every thorn and every cross, God designed it for good. What was God doing behind the scene? He tells us. For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. This is what we see in Joseph. His intention toward his brother always and ever was only good. They read it through different colored glasses, but he wanted to bring them to the point where they recognized, understood, would believe, would receive. And even though they question it at the end of their life again, when Jacob dies, but it remains steadfast. And this is the same with the Lord our God. The afflictions you face, the crosses you experience, the thorns that prick you, or the blessings you've received are all designed by God to lead you to Him. He's not delight in the death of sinners, but that you and I would turn to Him and live. This greater Joseph, just like Joseph, has a storehouse of a endless, exhaustless supply. There seems so much in our understanding of who God is that so much stands in the way. And we're trying to bring our gifts to Him. We're trying to explain everything away as the brothers did. We're like Jacob. We're giving excuses. We're bemoaning ourselves instead of looking to Him. And the last thing I want to leave you with tonight is the certainty. The certainty of God's work and plan. Jacob wanted to keep Benjamin by his side at all costs. But God so overruled it, Benjamin had to go. But it was for the good of Jacob. It was for the good of the brothers. It was for the blessing even of Joseph. Jacob was not furthering the purpose of God by fighting against the will of God. God was going to save this people as a nation in spite of Jacob. God will save us in spite of us. He will save the church in spite of the church. And so we have courage and strength not to be like Jacob. Bemoan ourselves, look at ourselves. But we ought to be, as the brothers will be, humbled, repentance, looking to the surety we're going to hear about in Judah. Consider Joseph. He's going to come to these brothers and he's going to say, all that you did, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And all that Joseph is now doing throughout the life of these brothers is exactly the same. And if you can come to understand that, if you can come to believe that, and you flee to the Lord and cling to Him, you will begin to see all God ever had in mind was your good. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we come to Thee, we pray. that Thou would give us a right understanding of who Thou art, the only good God. And we confess, Lord, our sin. We do not see Thee as such. So often, we misunderstand Thy providence and Thy way, and we look to ourselves rather than Thee. And so we pray, use this message also to show us of who Thou art, also what Thou hast in store for those whose trust is in Thee alone. Lord, we confess we often seek to bring things to Thee that are but self-righteous, filthy rags. But help us to see that there is in the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, all that we stand in need of, pardon and cleansing, life, and all things. Lord, open the eyes of the blind, direct the path of Thy children, and give not one to turn away from all the blessings and showers which we receive day after day and continue on in hardness of heart. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.